Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm glad to be here today. I'm wondering if someone wouldn't mind getting a drink of water for me. I would appreciate that. No one told me that on Tuesday, you guys or some of you are doing a study on Hebrews chapter 11. But I would like us to turn today, thank you, to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the first couple of verses. And my intention is to get through the first seven verses, though that might not happen today. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. Before we read those verses, I want to just give you a little bit of update on a couple of things. First of all, those of you who know about my daughter who had a horse accident 16 months ago, we have appreciated your prayers. She's still recovering. But she's taken a turn for the better when school ended about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we're very grateful for that. So she has a lot more energy. She's going to be going to girls' camp next week. We didn't think that she could do that 4 weeks ago, but she still sees horses coming out of bathrooms or closets and things like that, and she goes into these psychogenic non-epileptic seizures as a result. So she still has a lot of trauma to overcome, and we are hoping to start a new trauma therapist in the coming weeks. So we appreciate continued prayer for her. I've never lost my perspective that the Lord has a purpose and a plan in all of this, and blessed is the one who puts their trust in the Lord. But it has been the most difficult year that I've had in my life. So appreciate the prayers of the saints that are here. Also, since the last time I was here, I was in Poland, and I had a short trip due to my daughter, but it was a good trip. I got to 9 different places, speaking 11 different times, and it was encouraging to see some of the things that are happening in Poland. I used to do Bible programs in Poland before the pandemic. Those would be intensive times of Bible teaching, and the pandemic has sort of brought that to an end for now, and my daughter's accident as well. But there is an assembly that started their own Bible program, and 2 capable young men have been carrying that on monthly, and that is a real encouraging thing to see. It's also encouraging to see that there are people who are interested in seeing new assemblies planted. And so I was able to go to one place about 2 hours from the Ukrainian border, and around a kitchen table in a small village, have a Bible study for several hours with the folks that are there, hoping to see a testimony begin there in the future. So there's a lot of things I could say. It's great to be about the Lord's work, and in the will of the Lord, I'll take a 3-week trip at the end of September and into October be involved there again. One of the things the Polish believers want to do is try to help children who have experienced trauma because of the war in the Ukraine. And that's something that's in the works right now. We're not exactly sure how to do that or how to support that, but that's on the hearts of the believers that are in Poland right now. But this time we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. And there's notice there's something in verse 1 that is connected to verse 7. So that's why we're going to read these 7 verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we'll stop the reading there. Now, the writer of this letter is writing this letter to people who had made a profession of faith. They had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come to realize that he indeed is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, and that if they put their trust in him, they can be forgiven of their sins, saved from their sins, and they can have eternal life. They found the Messiah. And so they made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything was wonderful at first. They were walking with the Lord. They were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rejoicing in their newfound faith. They were making progress and things were going well. But then there came a time of difficulties. And in every believer's life, those times of difficulties are going to come. And they came for the believers in this letter. And chapter 12 of this letter tells us three specific things in which they were sort of struggling over. One of those things were weights that were in their lives, weights from things that have happened in the past. They could be things that they had control over or things that they didn't have control over. But they were things in their past that was baggage that they were bringing into their newfound faith, and it was weighing them down from making progress. And so that was one of the difficulties that they faced. And you know, believers today face that difficulty too. There are things that have happened in our past, whether good or ill, whether we are responsible for them or whether we are a victim of them, whatever it might be, there are things that have happened that can weigh us down from making progress in the Christian life. And then there was a second issue, and the second issue was sin that they were entangled in. So some believers were entangled with sin. They had seen the glory of this world. They had gotten their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were attracted to the things of this world, and they started to make slow movements in that direction until they were entangled in sin and they couldn't get out. And because of this entanglement in sin, they were starting to think, you know, I'm not going to come to the meetings. I'm not going to hang out with the Lord's people. I'm going to sort of go back to my old life, because they were struggling with sin in their own lives. And then there was a third issue, and that was discouragement that was setting in. You know, believers can serve the Lord and honor the Lord and work for the Lord and evangelize and do all kinds of things for the Lord and get very discouraged. They get discouraged because they feel like Elijah once felt, that they're the only ones doing the work. They get discouraged because they don't see their progress in their own Christian life. The Bible tells us that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will complete the work that he began in us on the day that he saved us. That's wonderful. A wonderful promise. But as we progress in our Christian walk, we start to struggle and stumble over sin, and we wonder, can we ever change? Can God really complete the work that he began in me on the day that he saved me? And we can get discouraged by all kinds of things. And so apparently these people that the writer is writing to were stumbling over these things, and they decided, or a great number of them decided, that they were going to go back to their old life. They were no longer going to be walking with the Lord. And the writer was greatly concerned. And so he pens this letter. And in this letter, he writes about the Lord Jesus as being a great high priest. Now, we know him as Savior, don't we? I hope you know him as Savior. He is the Savior of sinners. And he is most well known for that, because he came to this planet to save people from their sins. And so we can cry out to him, and we can cry, save me from my sins. If we're convicted that we are indeed a sinner, we can cry out to him and find him to be a wonderful Savior, a Savior who does indeed not only forgive us, but he promises to change us as well. And so we can know him as Savior and rejoice that he is a Savior. But he's more than that. The Bible tells us he's also a shepherd. And we can rejoice and enjoy the fact that he leads and he guides his people. Now, he guides us specifically out of sin. That's what he wants to do. He's on the road to directing us into a sanctified, righteous life. He wants us to be like his, like like the Lord Jesus Christ, God's intention is to give us a beautiful character. And in doing that, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he leads us out of sin. Of course, he leads us to who we're to marry, and he leads us to where we're to work, and he guides us to where we're to live, and things of that nature. But primarily, what he's doing in your life and my life is guiding you out of sin. He does not want you to live a sinful life. You have come to cry out to him and ask him to save you from your sins. Because you see, we need more than just forgiveness. We need salvation. We need him to change our character so that we're not saturated with sin, but we are saturated with holiness, with God's righteousness. I can't do that. I can't do that on my own, and neither can you. No philosophy, no education, no theology can do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can change your mind, change your heart, change your character, and he's in the business of doing that. That's why we come to him. He is able to save completely those who come to him by faith. And so he's in the business of doing this. He is a savior, he is a shepherd. But here in the book of Hebrews, he is a great high priest. And you know what? Believers need Jesus to be a great high priest. We need someone who understands that we are weak, that we fail, that we make mistakes, that it is difficult to honor God. It is difficult to walk the Christian path. We need a savior, a shepherd, and a high priest who understands that, and someone who will be merciful to us when we sin. That's what we need. And as I have studied the book of Hebrews, I find one of the most wonderful verses is in chapter 8 and verse 12, because that verse tells us this, that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness, and our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Just think about that. He will be merciful to our unrighteousness. What does that mean? Another way to translate that is this. When you come to God in prayer, he promises to be merciful to you when you sin. When you are weak, when you fail, when you fall, he promises every single time. 1 John 1:9 says it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful God. That's a wonderful Savior and a wonderful high priest who has done this for us. And so we trust in him. He's made a promise, and his promises never fail. He never breaks the promise, unlike myself. I've broken promises. Unlike yourself, you have also broken promises, I'm sure. I don't know you exactly, but I can pretty much guess that we're not good at keeping promises. But he is faithful, and he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what if we are entangled in sin? If we are entangled with sin, we have a great high priest who promises to be merciful to you. And you can go to him and confess your sin, and he will forgive you of your sin. How many times can you do it? Well, some people might say 70 times, 7 times. How many times can you go confess your sins to God? 1,000 times, 10,000 times, and he remains faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a license to sin, of course. God does not want us to sin. In fact, you should not want to sin either. That's what it means to be saved. You cried out to God, save me from my sins. You know, I'm saturated with it. I go in that direction. I'm drawn in that direction. I don't want to be, but I am. It's like a pig who's drawn to mud, or a dog that returns to its own vomit. It's just something that they do. It's in their nature. And a sinner returns to their own sin. This is what happens. And so we live in these bodies of flesh, and these bodies of flesh are always pulling us into the direction of sin. But God can change that. God can change our character, and he can change your mind. He's in that business. And it starts with crying out to him. It starts with salvation. It starts with being born again. It starts with being a child of God and being regenerated and transformed by God's Spirit. It is something that you and I cannot do. It only comes from God. A prayer doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ saves you. And when he genuinely saves a person, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. And he transforms your life so that instead of being in Adam, you are now in Christ. Instead of being a slave to sin, you are now a slave to Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to guide your life. And he promises to complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You say, well, it's easy to believe when you first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to believe when all the roses are blooming and the skies are blue and everything is going great in your life and you praise the Lord and you worship him for all his greatness and his goodness and kindness towards you. But then there's the difficult moments in life. And we all come to those difficult moments. And in those difficult moments, that's the time when we need to truly put our trust in him. You say, why did this terrible tragedy happened to my daughter? Why did my marriage fail? Why did I get cancer? Why did I suffer so much? I can't answer those questions. That's something for the sovereign God to know the purposes and the reasons why he does the things that he does. But this I know, blessed is the one who puts his trust in the Lord. Didn't you do that on the day that you were saved? Didn't you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the book of Hebrews reminds us that faith does not always endure. It's really a troubling statement that we read in the book of Hebrews. There apparently is a type of faith that does not save you and a type of faith that does. A faith that saves is a faith that endures, and a faith that doesn't save is a faith that does not endure. In chapters 3 and chapters 4, we get an illustration of this. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and they cried out to God for salvation, and God sent them a Savior in Moses. And God was going to deliver his people through Moses, and he was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and he was going to bring them across that terrible desert, that hot and dry and difficult land, and he was going to bring them into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he was going to give them that land. That was what the good news was. And the people of God were thrilled to hear it, and they praised the Lord for his kindness and his goodness, and they put their trust in him. And through the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, the final plague being the firstborn son being killed, and the blood that was put upon the doorposts, and if the blood was there, the firstborn son would live. The lamb was the substitute for that firstborn. Through that plague, the Pharaoh of Egypt let God's people go. Praise the Lord. And you know what the people of God did? They traveled towards the desert. And they traveled the northern route because it was easy to go into the Sinai Peninsula from the northern route. But God directed them down south towards the Red Sea. And so they turned to go down south towards the Red Sea. And Pharaoh is observing this and seeing, aha, I trapped them. They can't get across the Red Sea. They made a foolish mistake. And so Pharaoh's army starts chasing after them. And the people of God are getting discouraged because they're trapped. What are they going to do? They made a mistake. And now they're cornered with no hope. And the Bible tells us that Moses stands up and says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And God opened the Red Sea. It parted for them to walk across. They walked across on dry ground. And as the Egyptian army was trying to do the same, the seas closed in on them. And they drowned and they died. And the people of God were saved. Wonderful story, isn't it? To see the power of God in the most difficult circumstance, in the most hopeless situation, God is a God who can deliver. And so whether you are entangled in sin, and whether you have weights in your life, baggage from things that have happened in the past, whether you are discouraged and in despair and you cannot see any hope, God is a God of miracles, and God is a God of salvation, and he can save you from the most difficult circumstances that we foolishly get ourselves into. Do you believe that? People of God apparently believed it. How can you not believe it? They saw the power of God. God was powerful. And so they sang the song of redemption that Moses had penned on the other side of the Red Sea, and the women in a separate place sang the song of redemption that Miriam penned, and they rejoiced in the wonderful works of God. And when the song and the conference died down, they turned around and they faced that awful and terrible wilderness. And they realized there was no food and there was no water and it was dry and it was going to be a difficult journey. They started to complain. God in his power showed himself strong on their behalf time and time again. And they journeyed across that desert. They came to Mount Sinai. They went past that eventually and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And when they got to that place, they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And the 12 spies came back and said, "Wow, it's an amazing place. It's a wonderful place to live." But they noticed there were giants in the land. And they noticed that they lived in walled cities, walls thicker than this building. And the 10 of those spies said, "As great as God is, he is not great enough to give us that land." Joshua and Caleb had a different opinion. "Our God is greater than that. He can give us that land. We can march forward." But the other people, they got discouraged. They saw the obstacles. They saw the difficulties. And they saw the situation was hopeless. And they would not go forward. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that they all died because they did not believe the good news, the gospel that God had given to them. In our generation, God has given us wonderful news, hasn't he? The news that God gives to people on earth is that you can be forgiven of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, we have made mistakes. We have regrets in our lives. We have things which if we could go back and do all over again, we would promise to do it differently. We have made mistakes, but God in heaven forgives us. That's wonderful news. Not only does he forgive us, he promises to save us from our sins. And so all those things that have entangled us and we have no idea how to untangle that ball, God knows how to do it. God knows how to deal with our lives. God knows how to rid ourselves of sin. God knows how to make us holy practically. God knows how to conform us into the image of his Son. God knows how to prepare us for an eternity with him in heaven. God knows how to do that. And that's part of the good news, that he not only will justify your life, but he will sanctify you, and he will get you all the way across this terrible, difficult world that we live in. I mean, you might say that not everything is terrible, and not everything is. But there's a lot of difficulties along the way, and there's a lot of sin that weighs us down. He promises to get us across this pilgrim life and to get us all the way to the other side and to enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he promises to do. He promises to complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. So I don't know what you're going through in your life. I really don't. I don't know what baggage you have. I don't know what difficulties you're experiencing. I don't know what sin you're entangled in. I don't know what despair or discouragement that you have. But I do know this: God is greater than it all. And he can do what we can't do. He can change your life, and he can make something beautiful out of your life. He's in that business. Do you believe it? Well, apparently, the people that this writer is writing to got discouraged. And they stopped believing that. And so they started going back to their old life. And the writer begins to write about the great high priest and tells them that the great high priest cares so very much for them. You know, the Bible tells us that this great high priest will forever live to speak to God on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? That's in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. There will never be a change in the high priest. The one who sits as God's high priest today will always be God's high priest. There's going to be no change. You know how some churches have pastors, and those pastors or elders or leaders, and they're great leaders, and as a result, you come to the meeting happily, and you participate in the assembly life, and everything's going well, but then they die, and then other people come to be leaders, and you don't like them. You know, their personality is not your personality, or they are very strict, or they're very not strict, or whatever it might be. And so you don't like them. There's a change. But our God never will change. And our great high priest will never change. He is the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. You never have to worry about his character changing. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 8 as well as chapter 9 that he will always minister from a particular office, and that office is in heaven. Now, we might think it's a remote office right now, but it's actually a very, very real place. He's not in an office building in Jerusalem. He's in an office building in heaven, seated at God's right hand, and he will always be there, near to God the Father, to be able to intercede for us on our behalf. He promises to write his laws and his way of living in our hearts and inscribe it upon our mind. That's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 16. That's a wonderful promise, too, because it's something that I have learned. I can't do that. I can't inscribe God's law on my mind and in my heart. I keep making mistakes. In the past, God wrote his law on cold tablets of stone, and he threw it at us and said, "You keep it. This is my standard. And if you don't keep it, you'll die. You break it one time and you die." And that law was given to us not only to teach us what God's standard is, but to tell us, to teach us that we don't have the power or the capacity to keep God's law at all. But God has given us a new covenant. God says, "This time I'll write my law in your hearts and inscribe them upon your mind." You know, it can be difficult for us to learn the lessons that we need to learn. He'll take us through difficult circumstances until we learn to not to be proudful, but to be humble, until we learn not to be vengeful, but rather to be merciful, that we learn not to be critical, but to be gentle. He's teaching us through the experiences of life. You know, I have often mentioned he uses that difficult sister or that difficult brother in the assembly that you're in. I don't know who that difficult sister or brother is. I know that sometimes I catch myself praying the prayer that God bless that sister, give him a job on the other side of the planet, you know, get him out of my life. You know, my life will be better. I'll be more holy if you get rid of that person, because when that person is in my life, well, he or she rubs me the wrong way. And instead of the good coming out of me, the worst comes out of me. You know why God puts that person in your life? So that the worst does come out of you. So that you and I don't get cocky. So that you and I can come to realize that there is so much sin and corruption and difficulty in our lives. We don't even know the half of it. And God's working on us. I often said, you know, when I was young, I thought I was patient, and then God gave me a wife. And after years, I learned to be more patient, and I thought I was conquering that, and God gave me children, 6 of them. And it seems that instead of being more patient, I'm less patient, but that really isn't the reality. The reality is I'm much more patient today than I've ever been. But God is digging deeper and is showing me that I still have a lot more ways to go in being conformed into God's image. The difficult experiences have that purpose. Whether it's baggage in your life that's difficult, sometimes God forgives us for things that we have done, but we can't forgive ourselves. We come and we feel that we're at a disadvantage because of something that happened in the past, and it weighs us down. But God can take that and make it something beautiful. The difficulties that come from discouragement or from sin, God can take that, and he can use it to change your life. That's what he's in the business of doing. He has forever secured our eternal redemption. There's so much I can tell you about the high priest, but I'm not supposed to be speaking on that today. I'm supposed to be speaking on the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 7, and I got 5 minutes left to go. I don't really know what to do, but I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. In Hebrews chapter 7 is the examples of people who had difficulties in their lives, but they refused to stop trusting the Lord. They refused to stop trusting the Lord. At the end of chapter 10, or in chapter 10, we are told that what kind of faith you need is a faith that's going to endure. That's what you need, that's what I need. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who will guarantee that your faith endures. Remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter. Well, thank you, Lord. I could use a new vehicle while you're praying. You know, I could use better health, whatever it might be. No, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. It's the will of God that your faith will not fail. And if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is going to be tested to see whether you truly trust Christ or not. And if you truly trust Christ, he has made you his child, and regardless of the weights, regardless of the sin that entangles us, regardless of the despair and the discouragement, he will complete the work he began in you on the day that he saved you. And so the end of chapter 10 says, the just shall live by faith. I can't tell you how much that verse means to me right now. When I cannot understand the way forward, when I cannot understand what is happening all around, I am to do the right thing because the righteous ones will live by faith. I don't need to understand. I need to trust God, believing that his promises will forever, ever come true. That's what the people in Hebrews 11 realize. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When Noah, being warned of God in a dream of things to come, things not yet seen, he built an ark for the saving of souls. Why did these people act in faith on things that they had never seen? The answer does lie in chapter 11. I can't go into it in detail. But the answer lies in this. These people did not close their eyes and blindly believe God. They opened their eyes and they saw the evidence that God is truly indeed faithful to keep his promises. And based upon that evidence that they had in their lives, they moved forward believing in things not yet seen. And they had trust and faith and overcame difficult things that were in their lives. You know, the faith is having confidence in things we hope for, but we cannot have now. We cannot have our eternal home right now. We are wandering through a desert land, but it's only for a few more years, you know. It's only for 100 or so years, unless you're in my assembly, then you might make it to be 105. So many have made it to be 105, I don't know why. But I'm in that assembly, so I might make it that way. But after a while, you're going to pass on this scene, and it's not going to be too long from now. And then there's eternity, and there's a new world coming. And you're going to live in that world without the issues of sin, without the issues that plagued you, without the baggage that you have now. You are going to be made perfect. You're going to be made complete. And you're going to be all ready. The work of God will be done. Your laws will be written on your mind and in your heart. And you will be naturally going in the direction of holiness. as we right now naturally go in the direction of sin, that's all going to be changed in a coming day. And so we trust the Lord, even in things that we can't yet have right now. Faith is believing in things that we cannot see. We cannot see the future, just like we cannot see the distant past. But by faith, we believe that God created everything. That's verse 3, I think it is. By faith, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And these two things characterize these men and women of faith. In Abel, very quickly, we learn that faith pleases God. How did it please God? I'll tell you something about Abel and Cain. They both brought an offering to the Lord. Cain's was rejected, Abel's was accepted. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there was something that Abel did that was right, and there was something that Cain did that was wrong. We're not exactly told what it is. Some people say, well, he brought the fruit of the ground. That was wrong because, you know, you need an animal sacrifice to please God. Is that really true? The book of Leviticus tells me that there's a grain offering and you can bring a grain offering to the Lord and the Lord is pleased with that grain offering. There's no blood sacrifice there at all. The scriptures don't make it very clear, but what they do say, if you read in the book of Genesis, God says to Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? You know, sometimes we do the right thing with the wrong motive. That would be wrong. Plenty of times in the Old Testament, people brought the right sacrifice with the wrong heart, and God says, I hate it. God's interested in our heart, in our motives. Apparently, Cain had a wrong motive, a wrong heart. Abel brought a right sacrifice, and he pleased God by that sacrifice. He had a right motive. And then there was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in a day when there were people like Tubal and Jubal or whatever those names were, the founder of music, the founder of this, that, iron, and things like that, and all these people, right? And Enoch, what did Enoch do? We don't know what he did, actually. Well, we do. He walked with God. That's all we know. He just walked with God, and that pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That needs to burn within our lives. Without faith, it is impossible to believe. Why did I go through the experience that I've gone through? I don't know, but I believe God does know. He is sovereign over all things, and we can believe him and move forward. These men and women did just that. They moved forward. And we're out of time. I can't say more. But when you get down to Abraham and down to Moses and down to those other people, you see that they had enough evidence to believe the promises of God. You know, Abraham was told that he would have the land. And God gave him an opportunity to take the land. Lot was taken, and he got his servants together, and he fought the kings of the land. And what happened? He beat them. What would you say at that moment? I didn't know how God would do it, but he did it. I conquered the kings. This land's my land, you know, and now I can give it to my kids. Must be the way God wanted it done. And what did Abraham do? He gives back the land to the kings. Would you have done that? You know why he did that? I'll tell you why he did that. Because it's told to us in chapter 11. He says, and his children say to the leaders of the land of Canaan, we are waiting for a city whose builder and foundation and maker is God. Yes, God promised us the land, but we don't really care about the land. We're looking for that city, and we are waiting for that city. And by faith, they lived a pilgrim life all throughout their lives, and they died without receiving the promise. What do you think about that? God has promised you eternal life. If you die without receiving the promise, what does that mean? For these patriarchs, they didn't think death nullified the promise. They knew that even though they died without receiving the promise, that they were going to enter into that city that they had been waiting for, that city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. Moses, the deliverer of the children of Israel, how's God going to do it? Well, he's going to make him Pharaoh over the whole land. What better way to deliver God's people? When I'm Pharaoh of the land, I'll just let them go. And I'll go with them, by the way. It's obvious. That's what should be done. That's our human thinking, isn't it? But that's not what Moses did. Moses saw something greater. And through the eye of faith, he rejected the world. He rejected Egypt. He rejected the treasures. And he waited for something better, a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. You and I are headed towards that city if you know Christ as your Savior. I don't know what you've been through in your life. I know that I've been through many very difficult circumstances. I don't know how many more difficult circumstances lay ahead of me, but I know that there will be more difficulties ahead. God never promised us a bed of roses to go through this life bed of ease or whatever. He doesn't promise that. But he promises to be with us through all the difficulties. And you have a God who you can trust because he is faithful to keep his promises. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would bless your word. We know, O Father, that you know, your Spirit knows the issues that are here at this assembly and those that are listening to this, to my voice this day. You know what's being faced. Father, we pray that you would encourage your people, encourage them through your word, to remind them that you are a God who will always be merciful to us when we sin. O Father, I wish to be that way myself. To people who have hurt me, to people who have wronged me, I wish to be merciful. I wish that character to be instilled in my life. Lord, we know it's in yours, and we are grateful for that. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring conviction of sin and that they would come to realize that they have a God and a Savior who remains faithful to forgive people of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.